1 Kings 15, and we're going to do just a real brief recap and then jump in this. Last week in chapter 14, we saw half the chapter addressing Jeroboam and the other half Rehoboam, Rehoboam being King Solomon's son. Remember, the kingdom's been split. He's now, Rehoboam is king over Judah, Benjamin, as well as the Levites, and then Rehoboam over those other 10 tribes. And really, both of them are adrift from the Lord. Rehoboam has a few shining moments, but once he gets established, he rebels against God. When he's in that place of humility and need, he cries out to God. God establishes him. Then he humbles. He has a humble heart. Then his heart gets full of pride. And again, we saw him walking at that point in the sins of his father, though Solomon, again, a lot of good things and bad things. And at the end, it seemed that there was a repentance there. So we saw that in Rehoboam. And then with Jeroboam, remember, we saw that his son Abijah was sick. And so he sends his wife to the prophet who'd prophesied to him that he would become king over those tribes. And yet he says, disguise yourself when you go to that prophet, which again was an indicator that they knew they weren't walking in the light of the Lord. And we saw the prophet, remember, having kind of glazed over eyes and so forth, not being able to see, but he was a man of faith. And we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. And the Lord told him, Jeroboam's wife's going to be coming, and you need to prophesy to her. And she's coming again about their sick son. And so she showed up, and Jeroboam prophesies to her, first of all, that the house of Jeroboam was going to be destroyed. That, remember, dogs would eat their dead bodies, and the birds of the air would as well. And it was a prophetic word that, again, not only are you not right with God spiritually, you're not even going to be honored by men when you pass away. You're not even going to have a grand burial or anything else. You're going to die the death, and it's a future individual, which maybe we'll touch on tonight, the death of Jezebel, you know, a death of rebellion. And then he also said, your child's going to die as well. But remember, the Lord spoke to the prophet that God saw something good in him, and he would go down to the grave unlike the rest of Jeroboam's house, which was a reference to Abraham's bosom. And from there, we talked about the age of accountability, how children, they're under the grace of God. Yes, they're sinners. They're born little sinners. And if you're a parent, you learn that really, really quick. They're little sinners, but they're under the grace of God until they come to the age of accountability. And it's not just, you know, a Christian's kid that's under the age of accountability. It's not just a believer's son like King David's was. Remember when David said, when his son passed, he won't come to me, but I'll go to be where he is. Speaking of, again, at that time, Abraham's bosom before the Lord's death and resurrection when he took captivity captive and brought them into glory. But it was also the case with Jeroboam's son, a wicked king, you know, to the other extreme. Both those children were under the grace of God. Again, they weren't at that age of accountability. We saw several examples of that. We saw that in the book of Jonah, how Jonah's upset over the plant that's shading him passing away, yet has no concern for 120,000, as the Lord says, they don't know their right hand from the left. They're not at the age of accountability, yet you wanted judgment to come upon them. As well as we saw, again, God speaking to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. And remember, in the rebellion, God told them they would be in that wilderness for a long time until all passed except those 19 and under who really weren't at that age of accountability as well. And that's a high age. Now, the Lord knows that age. But in all of this, this is why Jesus said to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like a child. He's not talking about grown adults sucking their thumbs and acting like children. He's talking about going under the grace of God. That's the only way you're going to heaven, is by the grace of God. Seeing you're a sinner and you call upon Christ for salvation and forgiveness. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only way, and it's through the work of the cross and the grace of God. So again, it's a doctrine that we see clearly in Scripture. And as I said last week, it's something you want to be aware of. I encourage you guys last week, keep those notes. Know where those passages are, because we're in a fallen world, and it's a fallen world where tragedy strikes often. You know, a man sinned in that garden, God said death was set in. And again, it is a world where there's death, there's tragedy. And when there's someone who loses a child, You want to be able to comfort them with those scriptures. And don't listen to the enemy or the bitter Christian who says, well, the last thing they need is the Word of God. No, they need the Word of God. God's Word is powerful, and they need it shared with them. And I shared with you guys over the years so many parents, believers and non-believers alike, that I've been able to share those scriptures with who lost children. And nothing like those scriptures have I ever seen comfort a parent who's lost a child than the Word of truth. And I've seen some even get stirred and come to the Lord themselves through a horrific tragedy such as that. So that's what we looked at last week. And then again, of course, when Jeroboam's wife said in, the child passed and the Lord took the child and so forth. Tonight we pick it up and we begin to see the children as well as the grandchildren of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And we'll see most of them walking in the sins of their fathers, except this king of Judah named Asa, who did a lot of wonderful things. It says his heart was loyal to the Lord. And yet we'll see even with him, when he got older in age, he went from really trusting in the Lord to trusting in men. And it really crippled his feet physically, as well as it really hindered his walk with the Lord. And we'll talk about that. And then we'll see if we get into 16 and get through that, we're going to see the beginnings of Ahab. And of all the kings of Israel, Ahab and his wife Jezebel are probably the most known, because as we've been talking about the sins of Jeroboam, and it kind of set the standard, oh, you know, they walked in the sins of Jeroboam. You'll see that about most of the kings. We'll see, Lord willing, tonight, first of all, his father doing more than Jeroboam, and then Ahab himself really making sin a trivial thing, where there's just no regard to it whatsoever. And really, Ahab becomes the pinnacle of rebellion, a new standard. I think of Romans, where it talks about, you know, and in the days we're in, that men would be inventors of evil. And you see that really with Omri, his father, as well as Ahab and so forth. And we'll, Lord willing, touch a little on Jezebel as well. So that's where we've been. Let's get going. We'll just start going through here and pray the Lord just blesses our study here. So chapter 15, verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother name was Maacah, I'll get going here, the granddaughter of Absalom, who's also Absalom. It's another name for Absalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father or grandfather, David. And so, again, Rehoboam had caused Judah to do evil. And it's something we see with these kings of Judah that rebelled against God and did what was right in his eyes, as well as all the kings of Israel. Not only did they walk in rebellion themselves, but being in that place of leadership, they caused those who were under them to do evil as well. Now, that doesn't give an excuse to those under that leadership to do evil, but absolutely it's a picture of them setting up stumbling blocks and making it easy to sin, making it readily available, making it, in many cases, legal, and promoting it and celebrating it. And we saw with Rehoboam in particular that he set up idols. He built on the idols that his father allowed to come. Remember, as Solomon married many foreign women, and they led his heart away from the Lord, and he began to set up temples and idols, and there was human sacrifice and just so many wicked things that came from Solomon disobeying the Lord. And Rehoboam expanded that. He expanded sacrifice to demons. And sadly, remember we read about Rehoboam bringing the perverted person, which is a word for homosexuals. And he began to promote that temple prostitution with homosexuality, as well as, again, just making it something that wasn't punishable by the law of God. And by the law of God, it was to be punished. All of these things were under Israel's law given to them by God through the hand of Moses. And so it was a thing where again, not only did they not enforce those things, but they promoted to do these things, and they made it a common thing. And now we see with his son, Abijam, he's doing the exact same thing. Listen, his name's also, again, another form of it is Abijah, and we need to know that because we're going to read about him in Chronicles here in a second. And then it says that his mother's name was Maacah, granddaughter of Absalom, which is another form of Absalom. And so we remember we saw Rehoboam marrying Absalom, who rebelled against David. It was David's son who rebelled against him, again, marrying his granddaughter. And Absalom, again, was a man who was not only in rebellion against his father, but God Almighty. And it's really a picture of him being in rebellion against David. It was more than that. It's a picture of him being in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing when there's a wicked man and their son or grandson or daughter and granddaughter repent. That's a glorious thing. And absolutely that happens at times. But unfortunately, oftentimes, when a man walks in great rebellion, oftentimes his children will, and his grandchildren will. And we'll see with Maacah, again, the granddaughter of Absalom, that she's like her grandfather Absalom, and that she's in rebellion against God. And we'll bring that out here in a minute in seeing that she set up an Asherah pole, an obscene object right there in Jerusalem to stumble the people. And so it's the influence, really, of what would be called the queen mother upon the king here to do wicked and evil. And it's a thread. It's something you see, again, throughout the kings. Again, we just touched about on Solomon and how he married foreign women, and they led his heart astray. We see it here with this queen mother. We'll see it with Ahab and Jezebel. And there's kind of two sides to that. Number one, men, you need to be led by the Lord and lead your family in the Lord. And sometimes there's men that have rebellious wives, and we're not called to bend knee to their desire when it's opposite of God's desire. That's called leadership. That's called saying we're going to honor God. And also, if you're a woman and you're in a place where you're not honoring God, you have a responsibility to come and support your husband in honoring the Lord. And it really should be a partnership in that, where we honor God together. And this is why it's so important as well. If you're looking to be married, if you're single, boy, fear God and marry someone who fears God. It's going to save you a whole lot of hardship and a whole lot of trouble. And over the years, I've seen so many people who, again, knew the Lord, and they're with someone who doesn't know the Lord, and they're in love and so forth, and you're like saying, slow your jets, or you don't want to do this, and Pastor Steve's not going to do your wedding, and then they get mad at me, and I've seen so many times down the road it ended in a disaster, especially when, again, the person really knows the Lord, marrying someone who doesn't know the Lord, because God is going to correct his children. And, you know, occasionally you see the other person get saved, and that's a glorious thing. Praise God for his grace and mercy. But listen, you don't want to do missionary dating where it's like, hey, I'm going to date this guy or this gal and convert them. And you especially don't want to do missionary marriaging. You don't want to do that. And so sadly with Abijah, he emulated his father's witness. Again, kids are watching you, mom and dad. They're watching us. And his heart wasn't loyal to the Lord like David's was. And again, it's not that David was perfect. We'll even see in this chapter, it talks about his sins with Uriah and so forth. He wasn't that. But in speaking of his heart being loyal to the Lord, it was a picture of him being honest with God and wanting to please God and walking with God. And hopefully we're in the place where we're a people that want to please God. But do we always please him? We don't. We fall short at times. But again, he's always loyal to us. And he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he knows we're a work in progress. And you didn't get that with Abijah. You saw a man that really, you know what, God's over here. We'll even see in a bit him acknowledging the Lord, but really taking the history of Judah and Israel out of context, really to promote himself. And him not really having a fear of God, even crying out to God and God bringing a deliverance, but it making no difference in his life. And it's lip service to the Lord is what we see with him. Notice verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him by establishing Jerusalem. Speaking of David here, and because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, again, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So really in this, we kind of see a picture of generational blessings and curses. You can read that there in your notes in Exodus 34, where it talks about the mercy of God on 1,000 generations, as well as him visiting the iniquity on his father, the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation. And you really see that through the thread of the kings of Judah and really Israel, in that, again, David had faith in God. God promised David, again, a Savior was going to come through him. He was that line of Judah who Christ would come. And God keeps his promises, praise God. And David was faithful to God in that he believed God. He trusted God. And absolutely, through God's promises to David and David believing, absolutely, the Lord sustained that genealogy generation after generation, despite the ups and downs in it, because of God's faithfulness to 1,000 generations, which really means God's faithful to bring forth the Savior for all the world to call on his name. But at the same time, in the midst of that generation, again, you see God's grace over it. And yet at the same time, these men that would walk in rebellion, we would see it affect their children so often. And then occasionally, like we'll see with Asa here in a bit, there would be a repentance. It would almost be like a counterculture rebellion of, I've seen this sin and it's so ugly, there's got to be something better than this. And it would be kind of like when sin would get really bad and you would see a son turn to the Lord. And it's beautiful when we see it in Scripture. And then occasionally from that, again, you would see a man following God, then their son would be king and follow God. But these are life lessons for us. Again, these are big pictures that apply to our small lives. Verse 6, it says, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So again, Abijam or Abijah, we'll see in a second, the son of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was with war, a war with Jeroboam, and so was his son Abijam. And you'll see that continually throughout most of Kings, Judah and Israel, who should have been, again, brothers walking with the Lord, instead at war with one another. And really, you know what the big factor was? Sin and rebellion against God. That was the factor. Real quick here, notice 2 Chronicles 13:2. And I want to read this because we get insight into one of these wars. And Chronicles kind of goes along with Samuel and the kings and so forth. A lot of times the details are the same, and then in other times there will be insights that are given in Kings or Chronicles, and it's just really awesome to cross-reference when you go through the Word to see even kind of deeper to what's going on. Because again, it says there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and then notice again 2 Chronicles 13:2. Just follow along here. There's a lot to glean here, and I'll just comment briefly on a couple things, and then we'll move on to verse 8. It says, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So again, Abijam, he's called here in Kings, Abijah in 2 Chronicles. And sometimes you'll see that, like Absalom having a different name. And these are just the same name with different types. It's like Steve or Stephen or Stephen or Estefan, whatever. You know, different names, but it's the same name, but kind of different pronunciations and so forth. And you have that in every culture. And so this isn't, oh, the Bible, oh, I found an error here. It's not of God. It's not that. It's just truthful. You know, different names with kind of different endings and so forth. There's no contradiction here. So there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set a battle in order with an army of valiant warriors. Notice, 400,000 choice men. That's a lot of men to take out to battle, even in today's and by today's standards. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. And how sad, 400,000 men of Judah and Benjamin against 800,000 men of Israel. They should have been walking in unity, worshiping God together as a full nation. But again, rebellion has brought this huge division. And now you literally have a 1.2 million men out on the field, ready, battlefield, ready to kill one another. Sin always brings death. Nothing good ever comes out of sin. Verse 4, then Abijah stood on Mount Zeruim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled hard against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them." That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is Solomon was in rebellion against God. God made raise up adversaries against him, including Jeroboam, who was his servant, prophesied to Jeroboam, "You're going to get 10 of the kingdoms." And Rehoboam had opportunity to keep the kingdom united by just lessening their taxes and, again, the labor that had been put on them just to lighten the load. He got that counsel from elders who had heard Solomon's Proverbs, but instead he listened to the young men he grew up with who, remember, told him to say something really weird. "My little pinky's thicker than my father's waist. He whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scourges." But notice how he twists the truth and really defending his position. Aren't you glad we never do that? That we never leave out certain details and so forth. Be careful. We need to be honest with God and honest with ourselves, because this is a distortion of history here. There's some truths in it, but at the same time, he's leaving a lot out of this. And he's saying it in a very self-righteous way, is he not? We're the ones that are right, and you are wrong. Look, they were all wrong, really. This was a problem across the board, and yet he's presenting in a way that makes them look like we got it all together and you don't. We're right with God and you're not. And again, we already read this is a man whose heart wasn't loyal to God. And so don't fool yourself on these things. We need to deal in truth with ourselves and before the Lord. Verse 8, he says, "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude with you and your golden calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made yourself priests like the peoples of other lands? So whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not God's." And look, that's true. That's a horrible thing that Jeroboam did. "But as for us, the Lord is our God." And yet again, God said, "Well, yeah, but you're not loyal to me." He's given some lip service here. That wasn't the reality of the actual facts of his life as we read in Scripture. "And we have not forsaken him." Well, actually, you kind of have in a lot of ways. "And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and Levites attend to all their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning, every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. And they also set showbread in order on the pure gold table and on the lampstand of gold with the lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us, our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." And then it's, notice 16, he's talking and saying all this, and while he's talking, "But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go behind them. So they are in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them." And so while he's talking, giving this speech from, again, a one-sided perspective, the enemy is circling around him. And then verse 14, "When Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And then things actually got real, and they humbled their hearts, and they cried out to the Lord." Okay, we're done with speeches. We're just going to cry out to God now. "Lord, we need you. We need you. Now you're dealing in some realities." "And the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout as the men shouted. And it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah." God's gracious and God's merciful. Like when they finally dealt with truth, God met them where they were, even again in the midst of being led by a man whose heart was not loyal to God, who walked in the sins of his father. I saw a thing today, it was so just disgusting, and I can't even use the language. This woman who called herself a theologian, saying, why was the God of the Old Testament used such a foul word? What was wrong with the God of the Old Testament? Like, do we read the same Bible? God is so gracious from Genesis to Revelation. The fact he's allowing even these people to have breath in their lungs, the fact that he allows us to have it. But oh, how often men make themselves righteous and put blame on God, and yet you see the grace of God so rich throughout the word. Again, this guy distorting history and so forth, making it one-sided. The enemy surrounds, and he gets real, and he cries out to God, and God intervenes. Be real with God. When it talks about David walking with God, that's what it is. David was real with God. He brought things into the light, including his sin. And I'll just paraphrase some of the Psalms. Lord, I am just a screw-up, and you are good. Thank you, God. That's a lot of the Psalms right there. Versus this self-righteous act. And then again, we have nowhere else to turn, and they cry out to God, and God helps them. And then sadly, it goes back to a sin. So the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah struck, and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. This is a huge number, 500,000 men. And the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam, took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, Jesana with its villages, Ephraim with its villages. And Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. And again, the amazing thing is, in the midst of this misrepresentation of truth, he cries out to God. God gives a great victory, and yet, even after that, his heart wasn't loyal to God. And think about our lives. Guys, we have a greater victory than this. Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The victory is in him and him alone. And yet, how often are our hearts not loyal to God? Where we're not making it our aim to please him, to walk with him. And again, as we're talking about this, we're not talking about a legalistic, you know what, flesh-driven, law-abiding individual, but instead spirit-led, saying, I want to walk according to the commandments of God because I love God and I believe God and I'm saved by the grace of God. And when I wrestle with stuff, I bring it before God. Oh, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I hate this guy and I got to forgive him and I'm struggling with it, God. That's walking with God and having a heart loyal with God, to God. Bringing things into the light of the Lord and being honest with God and crying out to God and being willing to step back and not distort history, but walk in reality. Yeah, I was a jerk then. Yeah, I got issues over here. Yeah, I need to work through this. Oh, God can do so much with that. Verse 8. I don't think we're going to get to the next chapter here, but verse 8. That's all right. That's all right. We'll get to where we're going, right? So Abijam rested with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year, Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, or Absalom. And notice, a breath of fresh air, at least for a bit. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David, and banished the perverted persons from the land, and removed the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his grandmother, for being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it in the brook Kidron. So again, he becomes the next king. He does what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and again, banning homosexuality. This is sinful. Again, it was unlawful according to the law of God. And just so you know, history, for many, many years, a couple hundred years, that was against the law in our country as well. Like, oh, we were so backwards back then. Listen, generally laws are made to protect people from killing themselves and damaging themselves. And that is a lifestyle of death. It doesn't produce life, and it destroys bodies. It destroys cultures and so forth. It's just the truth of the matter. Does that mean God does not love homosexuals? No, he died on the cross for heterosexual and homosexual sinners. But he calls us all to repent. He's called us all to, again, come to him who died for us, and then to follow him and to mortify our flesh. And we talk on this often. I heard a great commentary on this other day, this idea of being a gay Christian, which is unscriptural, it's unbiblical. The Bible says, such were some of you. And I love it, the commentary that I heard, this lady that had come out of this lifestyle, she was addressing that. And she said, when you say I'm a gay Christian versus, listen, this is sinful, so I'm going to ban it from my life, I'm going to resist, I'm going to say, God, I'm struggling with this. God loves that. God will meet you where you're at. But when she says, when you take that identity, and I believe this is about true with any other sin, when you identify with that sin, you're telling the Holy Spirit, hands off over here, this is my identity. And how sad that those lies are being promoted even in the church. You talk about lip service against God. Oh, we love you, God, but hey, we're going to tell all of you struggling with this. Well, you were born that way. We're going to teach you how to celebrate who you are, again, in being gay and being a Christian as well. That is unscriptural. That is unbiblical. That is not being honest with God. And that's telling the Holy Spirit, you can't have this area of my life. Listen, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Submit to God, the devil will flee from you. Bring it before the Lord. God absolutely will meet us where we're at when we deal with truth. And so he banned the perverted person. He said, this is not going to be allowed here. He moved his father's idols. And then again, he removed Grandma Miaka from being queen mother. I just, you know, I don't want to get weird visualizing the Bible, but I can see her, no, you know, screaming and so forth, you know, as he drags her off and so forth. And again, what a horrific woman. Puts an obscene Asherah pole. And again, these were obscene. These were phalluses. These were, again, and there's many that you'll see in archaeological digs and so forth. It was ancient pornography is what it was that she set up. And he went in and he cut it down and burned it in the brook Kidron, which would be where, I think it's Hezekiah and Josiah as well, when they would bring reforms. They'd tear down the idols and they'd burn them in the brook Kidron and burn it up there. And it's kind of tied into, I think it's Guyana, where the Lord speaks of these terms when giving descriptions of hell. Because he burned it down in the place where they would go down and do human sacrifice. So he literally took these, again, idols and altars and burnt it down right there where they were burning people to send a message. This is not lawful. This is not of God. We're washing our hands of these things. And sadly, this brook is right between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. And we talked about generational curses. This is how they're broken. This is how they're broken. How did Asa break that generational curse? He called out to God. Lord, I want to walk in you. I put faith in you, and then I'm going to go and start cutting this stuff down. We're going to get it out of here. And hear this. This is where it can get tough. Cutting out sin, cutting down sin sometimes includes cutting sinners out of your life. You want to see him saved. Yes, you love the sinner and hate the sin. But Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And listen, this is a principle that expands from Genesis, again, to Revelation. Because Asa said, I love God more than Miaka, my grandma. She has set up an obscene image. She is stumbling Judah. And she's being removed from her position because she won't repent. And we're going to take this abomination down and we're going to burn it because I love God more. And really in doing that, he was loving her because this gave her opportunity to repent. Getting called out versus him just going, well, you know, it's my grandma. So you know what? Just she's kind of odd. She's doing her thing. Yeah, she's into some weird art and so forth. But you know what? I know deep down in her heart, she's right with God. just to kind of ease your conscience and make your life, kind of skate through life, convincing yourself versus having a burden for her, a burden for the people, being willing to go out and take a step of faith and pull out a sword. Like Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Again, a principle for our lives. It isn't always easy. Again, it can take some work, dying to self. But remember, again, the eyes of the Lord are watching us, and he's pleased when we do what's right. Verse 14, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. So, again, he did a lot, but he didn't really do all that he could have done. The high places were allowed to stay up. And this would be, again, where they would go under trees and so forth, individuals, and sacrifice to demons and little altars for the people. Again, he did so much, but there was so much more he could do that he didn't do. And I really think scripturally, our aim should be, Lord, I want to be fully poured out every day so I can be fully filled up every day. And Lord willing, it's a thing we're trending in that direction. I think of Paul talking about being a drink offering poured out. And then in Philippians, talking about God supplying all your needs. And I think sometimes we limit ourselves and we're like, well, there's only so much I can do, or, you know what, I only want to give 80% to God, and I'm going to keep this 20% back, and I've negotiated that in my heart. And that's never to our blessing. That's never to our good. I love 1 Corinthians 15:8. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm not saying we're ever going to achieve 100%. We probably won't. But let's ask God to give us a heart to say, I want to bring it all to you, God. I'm going to bring it all to you. Look at, God is the giver of goodness and blessing in life. What he has for us is so much better than that which maybe we want to hold back. Well, I'll give you all this. We're going to take down the Asherah poles, but boy, I'm going to keep up the high places over here. It says here, again, nevertheless, Asa had a loyal heart to the Lord. Again, it means a friendly heart towards God. It means he walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. He wanted to please God. And I think the flip side of what I just said is, what a blessing to know I don't have to be perfect to walk with the Lord. Because if that was the case, I could never take a step with him. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. But here's the thing. If we have a heart loyal to him and we're walking with him, we should be becoming more like him. We should be reflecting him more. Again, as it says in Philippians 1:16, being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we got to be in a place where we're willing to let him complete it practically in our life. And it's a glorious thing. You see a call to, again, a high standard. At the same time, we can rejoice in God's grace and mercy to us. He knows we're but dust and flesh. And again, sinners that are just saved by grace, and absolutely, he'll work with us. Isn't that good news to know? Just come as you are, come in truth, come with some humility, he'll work with you. And he's patient with us, and so forth. Verse 16, now there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and rebuilt Ramah, that he might not let go or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And we'll learn more about Baasha here in a bit or next week. Then Asa took all the silver and gold, and this is towards the end of Asa's reign. And we're going to, in a minute, jump back and see what happened before this. And Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and deliver them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabarim, son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus. Like, what's going on here? Why are you taking these treasures and giving them to a pagan king who dwelt in a city that Isaiah prophesied the days coming when it will be destroyed and never rebuilt again, and that prophecy is yet to happen. And that can happen anytime if you're watching the news right now. Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that you will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad, king of Asa, sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth, Maaca, and all Shinaroth, and the lands of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tisra. Then King Asa made proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber from Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now here's the thing, look at first glance, on surface, this looks like, well, maybe it was a good thing. Maybe that was a good move. In the end, again, you paid for a protection, and you flipped, again, an enemy who was on the side of Israel to be your ally. And out of it, you know what, you warded off Israel, and you even, again, got some cities back, and you even took resources from them to build up some other cities. But here's the thing. Again, this was towards the end of Asa's reign, and he knew better. He knew better to trust in men, especially godless men. Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Now notice verse 23, and then we're going to jump over to Chronicles. The rest of all of the acts of Asa, all his might, all he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And notice here, but in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa rested with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Why would we read about disease in his feet in his old age? The reason why is because in Chronicles, we really see how those feet got diseased and why they stayed diseased. And again, this is where we need to understand dispensations and covenants and so forth. Because under the covenant that Israel had with the Lord, if they honored God, God gave them health. They didn't have sickness. Again, this isn't saying that in Christ, in our covenant, if you get sick, you're in sin. It's not saying that. This is the covenant God had with Israel. This is why a lot of churches say we've replaced Israel, so all those things belong to us. We're Israel now, so we're healthy. But they forget that God also warned them, if you rebel against me, you're going to get diseases and go into captivity. Well, we don't want that part of it. So him having diseased feet as the king is telling us something here. There's a sin matter going on with this king. There's something that is awry here. There's something that's not right. And what we find in Chronicles is that when he was a younger king facing a far greater army than, again, the one with Israel, he trusted in the Lord and God gave a great victory. But as he became older, he trusted in men. And he went from moving mightily in the power of God to being stuck in disease because of his sin. It affected his walk, trusting in men over trusting in God. And then sadly, when we'll read it here, he refused to humble his heart and cry out to God. He doubled down on his rebellion. And again, it's interesting. In the midst of this, it still says he had a heart loyal to God. It's really a picture that he really knew God. And you can really know God, but get disease in your walk with God, can you not? And get in a place that, again, you refuse to come out of because of pride. Again, many a Christian falls into that place of just being bitter. Bitter against an individual, he won't forgive them. And their walk gets diseased. They're not abounding in the Lord. No one sees the Lord, the scripture says, when there's unforgiveness and bitterness. A root of bitterness that comes in and starts affecting them and all their life and so forth. And if they just humble the heart and say, God, they did so much against me, but you've called me to forgive them, I forgive them. And it can be so many other sins as well, especially when we know better and we say, but I'm going to cleave to it. Again, praise God, we're saved by grace through faith. And if that wasn't the case, we're all in trouble. It means we got to maintain our salvation. And again, that means we're co-redeemers and so forth. No, we're saved through the finished work of the Lord, but we want to walk and abound in the Lord. And yet it was problematic for Asa. Notice here, 2 Chronicles 14:9. There's a lot here, but boy, it's valuable to read. Then Zerah the Ethiopian, and this is earlier in Asa's reign. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them, or Judah, with an army of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots. This is a huge army by today's standards. And 300 chariots is like coming out with tanks. And they came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against them. They set up troops in battle array in the valley of Zephrathah, and Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest in you. In your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Isn't that awesome? Lord, you are greater than this 1,000,000 man army and all of their chariots. And only there's only a few of us, but we trust in you, we rest in you, we depend on you. Hear this tonight, God's pleased with that. God's blessed by that. This is why there was the proclamation, again, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. Oh, God's pleased with that. God loves it when we trust in him, when we believe him. And this is why it can be a glorious place when you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And you got nowhere else to go but trust in God, and you do, and oh, he's so pleased. And then you get to watch God go before you. Verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and all the people who were with them persuade them to Gerar. And so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. They carried away very much spoil. And they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. They trusted the Lord, and instead of losing all that spoil and paying the king of Syria, again, not only did they have victory, but blessings on top of that. Look at, we're saved and we have blessings on top of that. We're adopted sons and daughters of Christ. We've attained all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place. The list goes on and on and on. Look at, if you're in Christ tonight, are you in Christ? Can you say amen to that? Not only are you saved, but you have an abundance of blessings that just go on and on and on. And we're not talking again about distorting the scripture, health and wealth and all this stuff. Look, God's going to supply your need. We're talking about eternal blessings and confidence that God's with me even through the fire. If I'm abounding or abased, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. If I'm in a prison cell or in a penthouse, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. 15:1, it says in Chronicles here, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you, but if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Again, turn to him. I said it before, you can be a million steps away from the Lord. It's only one step back. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the land because they shunned God. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. What a great word. And when Asa heard these words of prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable things. And hopefully as we're hearing the word of God tonight, we're going to take courage, amen? From all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken, and the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the festival of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all those who dwelt from, and this is awesome, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. It's a revival. They're like, we are dead in the water over here with these idols and perverted persons and these golden calves. Oh, if there's only anywhere where we can turn. And they saw the Lord working. They said, we got to go over here. And guys, this is where you need to know, walking with the Lord is not just about you. It's being a light to a world out there that's sinking. So they have somewhere where they can go, where we can point them towards God. And how sad when the church looks just like the world. How sad when that's the case. This is what stupid pastors don't even get. We want to look just like the world. Look at people from the world, if they come in here, they're expecting it to look different. And if you're a Christian wanting to look the same like it looks out there, you need to repent of that. It's not a holier than thou-ness. It's a Jesus thing. We're walking with Jesus. It should look different. And we want to be a thing that in a world that's hungry, trying to fill the hole in their heart, they would say, oh, I smell that. I can smell it. I can taste it. And then they could come and partake and know that God is good personally. So listen, after the war of Israel, when Asa trusted in the Syrians, a prophet spoke to him. So this all happened earlier. Asa's on fire. There's a revival again in the land. A million-man army's been defeated. And then time goes by, and he's having these issues again with Israel, and he goes to this pagan king. And instead of getting blessings, he's giving them up. And boy, again, when we turn to men over God, we give up blessings. We absolutely do. And so this is after all of that. The million-man army, first they trusted in God and defeated, and then dealing with Israel, and it looks like they got victory, but listen, the means don't justify the ends. It's a huge thing. Well, the means justify it. We got victory over Israel. God's more concerned with the means than the ends. 2 Chronicles 16:7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands. He could have had Israel and Syria if he just trusted in God. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Oh, and get ready for this next verse. Get ready for this next verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf to those whose hearts are loyal to him. God's the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I find some loyal hearts? Can I find some people dealing in truths? Can I find some people that don't shade the truth and pervert it to promote themselves, but instead say, yeah, we all got issues here. God, I need your help. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And Asa was angry with the seer. Asa, what are you doing? Don't get angry with God when he says, acknowledge me in all your ways and I'll make your path straight. Some Christians do. I'm angry at that. I want to hold on to this sin. I'm justified in my bitterness. I'm angry at that pastor for reading that verse and rattling on about it up there. Bro, your issue ain't with me. It's with the Lord. He was angry with the seer and put him in prison. Asa, what are you doing? For he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now again, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to this day. Here's the question, does his eye stop on you? Does his eye stop on us? as our hearts getting more loyal to God, and again, I'm not trying to put this out in a legalistic way, but just walking with God, are we drifting from him? Is it a thing, hey, when I was young, I trusted in God. We trusted in God. It's easy then when you get older to start trusting in what you have. Look at early on in the ministry, me and my wife, my family, we had no other option than to trust in God. We were called. I knew we were called. I made less money my first year of preaching than I made my first year out of high school. So many things stacked against us. So many people that would say, are you crazy? Just a young kid. And I know you're thinking, he's still a young kid. But I'm not. I'm old now. But it was glorious. I was too ignorant to even know any different. And sometimes ignorance is a glorious thing. We're just going to trust in God. And then it was probably about 7-8 years ago. We were in a place where God was still with us. And I think my heart was still loyal to God. But you kind of start building stuff up and so forth. And I didn't even realize at the time. I was trusting in some stuff more than God. And sometimes God will raise up an army against you to try to cut you down, and you get called, you get called out by God. I remember thinking, what's going to come? What's going to come out of this? This seems like a satanic assault. I remember the Lord liberating me one night, just saying, just trust in me, Steve. If they burn the whole place down, I'll be with you. Oh, it was like the weight of the world. We're going to trust in God. You know what it was? It was God even preparing our church for this COVID-19 nonsense, to say we're going to trust in God. We're going to keep meeting. We're going to keep proclaiming the gospel. We're going to stand in truth. We're not shrinking back. Onward, Christian soldiers. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us, there's something to say about, again, that faith on fire when you're young. Boy, don't let that flame go out. Well, we have all this stuff now. We need to protect it. Let's hire some Syrians. Bro, trust in God. Who cares if it all burns down? God will go before you. Oh, it's a place of freedom. This guy got to the place where instead of reigning over the kingdom, again, the kingdom owned him. I got to hold on to this. Let me go hire some pagan king and give him all our gold and silver and stuff. Dummy, what are you doing? And we can say that about all ourselves. I say it often to myself, dummy, what are you doing? And then notice, I don't think we're going to get through the chapter, but that's okay because we're halfway through the message. 2 Chronicles 16:12, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, how sad, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He doubled down in his rebellion. And he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord, but it was like, I'm not going to give you this, Lord. And even after you've chastened me, my heart's hardened to you. Oh, don't become one of those Christians where now you're in the bleachers and you're bitter and you're scorned and so forth. Did you not read? The Lord said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. You know what happens on crosses? People get crucified. There could be some rough waters. Oh, but it's so awesome in the fire and in the storm to walk with the Lord. Look, if physicians have a place, but seek the Lord first. Turn to these physicians. All he needed to do was repent. Again, according to their covenant, repent and God will bring health. This disease in his feet was, again, the result of disease in his heart. They had a covenant with God. And here's the thing. This applies to us spiritually. Oh, you want to abound in the fruits of the Spirit of God? Just be real with God. But again, you want to say, I'm keeping this back. And then God chases you. No, I'm angry at God. And you always get some fools coaching you up. Yeah, we're angry with God too. But you got diseased feet. And then you start seeing, well, why don't we want to fellowship with you? You got no joy. You're nasty to be around. People see you coming and they're like running and hiding. Get behind the bush over there. It's probably those stinky feet. Now, again, we need to bear with one another and so forth. Minister each other, amen. But we're talking about ourselves here, and I'm applying it to myself. What's going on with me? Not like, oh, yeah, that's that guy over there. Well, what about you? We'll stop right there. It's a perfect place to stop, and we'll pick this up next week, and we'll call it part two. Problem solved. Part two next week, the Lord willing. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. You're so good to us. Oh, Lord, I marvel, God, at how these sayings so apply, Lord, to our little lives here. And yet, God, you love us, and Lord, our little lives are important to you. So much that you died on the cross for everyone in this place and everyone out there in that pavilion and anyone watching and beyond that. Lord, let us be found a people that trust in you and even know, God, when, again, that rock and hard place come. The more important thing is, are we trusting in the Lord? It's opportunity to do so. Help us, God. Grant us grace and mercy, Lord. We need you. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, oh, God is good. He wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to wash you of your sin. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. You come to him honestly. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins on the cross and rose from the grave. Be merciful to me. Be my Lord. That's what repentance is. It's faith in God to be your God. And that's meaningful. It means I want to walk with God. He's my God. I don't meet you where you're at. Oh, he's the mess cleaner upper. He's so good. If that's you calling him tonight, again, I quote it just about every week. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right out of the book of Romans, call on him. Bless the rest of our night here. We praise you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. We sit together. Amen.